We're looking at that text this morning from John chapter 19, and particularly the last verse which was read to us, where Jesus was on the cross, and after he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Let's pray as we come to look at what the scripture has to say about the crucifixion. Our Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning on this Good Friday morning just to stop and pause to reflect on the significance of this central aspect of the whole Christian faith, that you gave your Son to be our Saviour and he gave his life upon the cross and rose again from the dead. We thank you for him, and Lord, we pray that you might help us understand a little more of the significance of this sacrifice of his life upon the cross for each one of us. In his name we pray. Amen. If I mention the name Michelangelo, I wonder what you think about. The name brings to our mind maybe great artistry or architecture or sculpture. To say his name is to be reminded of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican in Rome. And yet time and time again, Michelangelo left that work and he went back to his native Florence because he got tired of it and he didn't want to finish it. But he was then coaxed back again to complete the work that he had started, and numerous times he had to go back to that work. We might think of Michelangelo as the guy who sculptured the statues of Moses or David, which are very famous. But what we may not remember is that Michelangelo left far more work unfinished than he actually ever completed. Cecil Rhodes was a guy of fame across the world, and some of his last words were these: "So much to do, so little done." As we read our scripture today, we read this mighty triumphant shout of Jesus from the cross: "It is finished." And so let me ask you a question. What do you suppose is the most significant word in human history might be? Was it a word that was uttered by some philosopher or someone of great standing, Aristotle maybe, or Socrates? Or was it spoken by a well-known statesman like Churchill or Roosevelt? Or was it this word that Jesus cried out from the cross that has baffled and inspired many people down through the ages? "It is finished." And that's the word that I want to speak about this morning, is "it is finished." This is a single word of brevity. It's a word that is spoken when a task has been accomplished, a word spoken in brevity. It's not ambiguous, it's not difficult to understand. It's a single word in the original language, Greek language, tetelestai. And it just means finished. Finished. Caesar once made the famous three-word statement: "I came, I saw, and I conquered." It was brief and to the point. It summed up what he thought he had done in his life. Well, brief though that statement was, Jesus' statement on the cross as he concludes his life there on the cross was even briefer. And according to Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospels, Jesus shouted out this word from the cross: "It is finished." Evidently, he received that sponge of vinegar from the soldiers gathered at the foot of the cross that he might clear his throat and moisten his lips, that he would cry out these words: "It is finished," or tetelestai. When you look carefully at the structure of this word that Jesus used, it helps us understand what he meant by this word that he cried out. In our English translations, "It is finished." Oftentimes when you an English teacher pulling a word apart, understanding the grammar is maybe dry and for many students not very enjoyable. But understanding the significance of what Jesus said in this word it is finished is so significant. So much that we can learn about what he said. When he spoke this word, he spoke it in the third person singular, which means that Jesus was not speaking about himself, but of something else that he said when he said, "It is finished." He did not say, "I am finished." As some people would thought, he was on the cross there, I'm done, I'm finished, that's the end of me. As some people have written about, Dr. Albert Schweitzer came to that despairing conclusion at one stage that this was not a shout of triumph, but instead a shout of despair that Jesus cried out. Jesus had offered himself in the kingdom of God to that generation which he was ministering to, and yet he'd been rejected by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Romans. Even his own disciples had left him, turned their backs on him. And as Albert Schweitzer said, it was in despair that he said, "I am finished." But that's not the significance of this word, because he did not say that in the first person, "I am finished." He said it in the third person, "It is finished." And so he had something of great significance in mind, some great act that had been accomplished as he cried out that word, "Tetelestai." Joel Gregory makes this comment. "It was as if someone had stepped in wet cement that hardened and left a footprint, as if these words had been chiseled for all time into some kind of marble or granite that time could never efface. It is finished." That word, tetelestai, catches in itself in one word the mighty sweep of God in history. When Jesus pronounced that word, he was saying, "I have finished the true purposes of God." You know, in the middle of the 19th century in Egypt, in the 1800s, where the sands are extremely dry, where the humidity is nil, that they have found various parts of papyrus that were buried in sand. And some of the ones that they found there were dated back to the times of the New Testament, discovered by a guy by the name of Adolf Deissmann, along with a few other people. And what they discovered was there were business papers there, there was correspondence, there was real estate papers, papers from the marketplace of life. And that papyrus in the dryness of the sands of Egypt had never turned brittle or hadn't faded because of that dryness. And as they began to look through these papyri, those pieces on which had been written the very same language that we find in the New Testament, they began to discover the same words that you and I have in our New Testaments. And up until that time, it had been thought that the New Testament was written in some kind of special, holy language, some form of Greek which wasn't normally used. But they found that it was the language of the marketplace, the common language. And they found this very word on those scraps of papyri, tetelestai. They found it on documents indicating that a deed had been signed, that a transaction had been completed. Not only that, but when they dug around in the sands of those deserts of the mid-1800s, that they found papyri with that word, tetelestai, written on them, used by people to sign their receipts of a business transaction. They were signing off that the deal had been done, the transaction completed. And so there in the marketplace, when a debt was paid in full, they wrote, "Tetelestai, it is complete, it is finished, it is paid in full." But what is finished? What was Jesus saying when he says, "It is finished"? Well, what did he say in the midst of his ministry as he was walking on earth? He said that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. If that is the case, what is it that is finished? At that very moment, Jesus surely must have meant that his suffering was finished. Remember when he was born, his mother Mary was told by that old man in the temple named Simeon that her heart was going to be pierced through by what would happen to the baby that she held there in anticipation. Luke chapter 2 tells us that. She knew that there was going to be pain associated with his life. All through his earthly life, did he not speak about his hour as if it was some invisible time that he was looking forward to, or not looking forward to in a sense, that was just hovering there over him? He said it in Cana, "My hour has not come yet." And numerous times as you read through the Gospels, he says, "My hour is not yet, my hour has not come." And so Jesus lived as a man who knew that there was an hour coming for his special time here on earth. And that hour hung over his head to some extent. And so when we think about the suffering of Jesus, we must not just think only of what he bore upon the cross. Because that very lead up to the cross may well have been very painful for him. The realization of what he was having to go through. At the very early part of his ministry, he spoke of the time when the bridegroom would be taken away and the disciples would be saddened. And at least 6 months before he went to the cross, he began to predict what was going to happen at the cross, that the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, that he must be arrested, he must die, and he must be raised from the dead. And so when we look at the cross as only part of Jesus' suffering, we can mistake the ministry of Jesus. Because as he was preparing, that was painful for him leading up to the cross as well. I don't know whether you've had the experience of desperately needing to go to the dentist, but the lead up in going to a dentist can be almost as painful as the event. Or if we are waiting a surgery that we know is looming, it hangs over our heads. But he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, who lived out his life in ministry knowing that his moment was coming. And all that was bound up in that final triumphant cry of "It is finished." But he also meant that all of the symbols and the emblems and the institutions of the Old Testament, the priesthood, the temple, the altar, the sacrifices on that altar, these were all finished. In Matthew 5:17, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus showed what his relationship to everything that God had done before really was when he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And what he meant by that is that every symbol of the Old Testament would find its substance in him. What he meant by that was that every promise that was predicted of his coming would find its fulfillment in him. Every priest who had come to the altar in the tabernacle or the temple to offer a sacrifice, it would find its ultimate fulfillment in him, the great high priest. If you were to visit the Church of the Holy Sepulchre today in Jerusalem, there was a painting that hangs on the wall with an inscription that reads, "The Great High Priest." The trail of blood of those sacrificial victims of lambs and bulls and goats that had been killed almost endlessly in the past, that had flowed from the tabernacle and the temple. All of those sacrifices cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? The payment of the ransom price, the atonement, the covering that had been given in the past, all that had been anticipated by the very sacrifices of animals came to that fulfillment in the ultimate sacrifice for the eternal Son of God, his death on the cross. He was dying to be the death of death, never to die again. It is finished. 1 John 3:8 also reminds us that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. What was meant by that is that on that cross, underneath his pierced feet, Jesus was crushing the head of the serpent, as Genesis 3:15 reminds us. And someone once said, if Satan is dead, he sure looks alive. And yet from the moment that Jesus died upon the cross, we understand that Jesus struck the blow that will ultimately render the great enemy of our soul, Satan, as one who's inoperative, who's unable to influence our lives. But in this age, we're seeing the final display of Satan's work through the powers of darkness, but he is finished. And when Jesus says, "It is finished," Satan's work is undone. And so when he comes again with a shout of victory, the enemy will be chained. And we will see the truth of that cry, "It is finished." Because salvation's plan has been accomplished. When we think of Jesus crying out upon the cross, who was he speaking to? This word was spoken as a cry just before he died, but to whom did he cry out to? Was it just to the people who were standing at the foot of the cross on that Friday? Or did his cry reach much further than that? And I would suggest to you today that this cry, "It is finished," extended to eternity in its reach. His cry certainly reached his Father. Who could imagine the hour when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, stood up from his seat in heaven and said, "I lay down my life, no one takes it from me," willing to go to earth for the sake of his Father's will. The word of the Father came down to the Son when he was on earth at the River Jordan when he was being baptized and said, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." As he was transfigured before his disciples, that voice from heaven cried out again, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And now we see the echoes back to heaven from earth, that cry from the cross, "It is finished," to the Father. The work has been done, it's been accomplished. Was it not also to the angels that Jesus' cry would have reached? The angelic hosts that were gathered round the cross? The scripture says that Jesus had at his disposal legions of angels to call to his aid. Who could imagine it? The seraphim and the cherubim waiting there to be called by Jesus to assist him. The Bible seems to suggest that they were almost restrained from intervening as the Son of God bled to death on the cross. Was it not to those angelic hosts that his cry went forth, "It is finished"? But also, the Old Testament believers would have heard that cry. They were very interested in what was going on at the cross. The Old Testament believers who one by one had been gathered into eternity, into, as it were, the arms of Abraham. And when the blood of Jesus fell at Calvary, those Old Testament believers who believed before the coming of Christ would have rejoiced to hear those words, "It is finished." For they were in heaven, as it were, on credit, with their faith looking forward to the future ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God, the Messiah. And now as that cry came from the cross, they could rejoice that the confirmation of the foundation of their faith was now a reality. It is finished. Can you imagine their interest in what took place on the cross as the Saviour was dying, just in case it wasn't completed and it not be finished? But Jesus cried, "It is finished." I wonder if that cry wasn't also uttered towards hell, where our adversary, the devil, Satan, would have had to cover his ears, as it were. Oh, how he would have hated those words. The one who from the gates of Eden, the garden, had let loose the demons to stop the purposes of God. The one who had stirred up Herod to try and butcher all the infants in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. The one who had tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness to take his glory before he went to the cross. The one who had tried to slay him in the Garden of Gethsemane, lest he bleed to death before the cross. I wonder if he didn't hear that shout of triumph, "It is finished." How do we know it is finished? We could say it was finished, but how do we know? Well, the ripped veil in the temple reminds us that it is finished. Matthew, who wrote the first gospel, who is Jewish himself, he said that same time that Jesus died on the cross, that veil, which was 60 feet long, was torn from top to bottom, as thick as a man's fist, woven together, and yet it tore in an instant. Can you imagine the priest who was on duty on the 15th of Nisan, who walked in to go through his regular mundane duties in the temple, to see that the veil was torn from top to bottom as he went into that temple? He must have run out of there with great terror, thinking that church was never like this. It is finished because the veil was ripped in two. It is also finished because the vindicating resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. If his body had turned to dust in some unmarked Palestinian tomb, we would have no vindicating assurance that it was finished. But the book of Romans opens for us in Romans chapter 1 with these great words that Jesus was proved and attested to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And then he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. It is finished. Another confirmation is the sending forth of the Holy Spirit on the church of the living God. Remember what Jesus said before he left? He said to his disciples, "Wait for the promise of the Father." What if those 120 who were gathered in the upper room praying, "Oh God, send the promise," and nothing happened, nothing had come? He would have been finished. Just another wandering Hebrew rabbi. Nothing would have happened. But on that day, 50 days later, there came that sound of a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues of fire on the disciples' heads. And it was the affirmation of the truth of his statement, "It is finished." So the veil torn in the temple, the resurrection of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit enabling the church to begin, remind us that it is finished, that Satan's power of sin and death has been overcome, that the wrath of God against sin has been poured out in his own Son, And so right down to this very day, we can say it is finished. It is finished for us. There's nothing that we can add to what Christ has done. There's nothing more that needs to be done. Salvation has been accomplished. The very access into God's presence is now available to any who would come in repentance of their sin and in turn coming by faith to the Son of God who gave his life there for us. And so we can say this morning with great confidence, it is finished. Tetelestai. And one day he will come again to receive his own to himself, and we will see the very finished work that Calvary has accomplished forever. Let's be thankful this morning as we close that it is finished. There's nothing more that can be done that we have to do to please God, to appease him, for he is satisfied in what his Son has done on the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that one word that Jesus cried out, which we have in our scriptures, it is finished. Just remind us of how strategic and vital to your great plan it was that Jesus went there. That he was willing to leave heaven's glory, heaven's beauty, heaven's wonder to come to this earth and live his life for 33 years. The perfect Son of God became man so that he might give his life and pour out that blood that was flowing through his veins in give that up in death to pay the penalty for eternity for sin's control over us and sin's punishment for us. We thank you all that's been accomplished, and on this Good Friday, Lord, we give you praise and thanks that we don't remember a dead Saviour, we don't remember a dead leader or a dead master. Remember a living, resurrected Son of God who lives eternally. We thank you that he's the one who came demonstrating the love of God poured out so vividly and powerfully in his death upon the cross. Lord, we give you thanks this morning in his precious name. Amen.